Let's pray once more before we go the word today. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing, God, in the service. I pray, God, that you would continue to minister through your spirit and your word today. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. Challenge us, I pray. I'll let your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated if you like. If you've been here in the month of May, you've noticed probably, or you should have, that we've been calling it Family Month. And so Sunday mornings, we've been doing a little series called Family Time, which is an acronym for Treasure, Invest, Manage, and Enjoy. So far, we've covered treasure, how our family is valuable as a treasure, how the enemy was attempting to steal that treasure, and how we must be willing sometimes to fight for that treasure. And then we talked about investing, putting time and effort in now to withdraw something later. And then last week we covered managing. And one of the things we need to do as the adults in our families is to manage them or to lead them, to look after them and make the correct decisions for our families. We talked about choosing today to follow Jesus, not just for us, but like Joshua said, for me and my house. And so as there's been a, for every lesson or message or whatever so far, there's been a practical side and there's been a spiritual side. So treasure, we talked about spending time with our families. That was the practical, and how we fight and protect them in prayer, and that's spiritual. Investing, we spend time with our families, teaching and showing them how to do things, and that's practical. But we invest in them spiritually with prayer. The example we set for them and the effect that, you know, we affect the kingdom that way, and so that's the spiritual side. Managing, talked about managing our time effectively, practically, and how we use that time effectively to lead our family to follow Jesus. So that's the spiritual. And so we're going to talk about, surprise, surprise, the last letter, which is enjoy. And so first off, we're going to have a practical bit, and then we'll go to the spiritual. But first off, we should enjoy our families, hopefully. Hopefully you like your families. But the time you spend with your family should be enjoyable. And if it isn't, then you're in for a long, miserable life. But it should be some of the best times of your life. There's a couple of ways to enjoy your family time. The first is to say no to family time robbers. Because there's always going to be something else to do. Right? There's always, you know, if there isn't, I don't know, you'll find something. There's always going to be something that comes up. There's always going to be somewhere else you can be. And if you're not going to make spending time with your family a priority, then you're going to end up doing these other things. So in order to do that, we need to learn to say no to other things sometimes. So when we say yes to family time, you know, we've said no to something else. A lot of parents, they allow interruptions and other demands to distract from their family time. You know, we say years from now, what's going to be more important, spending time with your family or scrolling Facebook or Instagram or whatever your poison is? You know, watching a TV show or going out with friends, I don't know. Several years ago, there was a baseball player, Ken Griffey Jr., and he was invited to the Players' Choice Awards, where he was supposed to be awarded the Player of the Decade. It's a pretty big deal. It's on TV, all this stuff. And he beat out several players like Barry Bonds and Mark McGwire. When he found out the award, when it was to be given, he decided not to attend, because he had something else that was more important to do. His five-year-old son, Trey, was playing his first baseball game, and he said, I'm not going to miss that for this. And he made his priorities, and it caused a bit of a ripple throughout the sports world. But there's a lesson. You need to learn to say no sometimes to things that are going to take away from your family. You need to figure out, we talked last week about, you know, priorities. We need to figure out what is the most important thing. There's another reason to work on enjoying your family time, because it's short. So we need to make happy memories. Your kids are only going to be with you for so long, for a few years. So make the most of it. It goes by quickly. We have a teenager in our house somehow. I don't know how. She was born yesterday. It's ridiculous. It doesn't last. The other day I was looking through some old photos, some from moving day, 5 years ago or so, 5.5 years ago when we moved here. And they were tiny. I don't remember how, like, I forgot how small they were. Lucy, I don't know, she was like, she still had like her baby mullet going on. Didn't grow in yet. Now it's, you know, she doesn't have a mullet anymore, so that's good. But 5 years just goes by so fast. If you got children at home, you only have them for a short amount of time. One of the lessons we watched on Wednesday, Brother Woodward said, the later it is longer. They're out of your house longer than they're in it. So we need to cherish our family and enjoy our time with our family. And I know that some families are dysfunctional and some are hard to deal with. But again, God's brought us all together as a family. And we can spend time with each other as well. We can enjoy time together. That's partly, you may not figure this out, but that's partly why we do so many fellowshipy things here. So many meals together. Some of us would never chat with someone else in the church unless we did that. And so we spend time together doing things we enjoy, eating for one. It creates a bonding moment and it draws us closer together. Life is short. James 4 and 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I don't know if I should do this or not. Turn to the person next to you and say, you have very long to live. Say, time is running out. Now you're all stressed out. I'm going to do the rest of it. But it's true. It goes fast. So we need to treasure our family time. We need to invest it wisely, like we said. We need to manage your time as a gift from God and enjoy your family. Do things together as a family. Put down the phone. Stop working overtime. Go to the lake. Just don't do it on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Go camping, play a board game, work together, enjoy each other. Don't stay home from church to do it. Come together, we'll get to that in a minute. But the best thing we can do with our families is to get them to the house of God, to teach them the ways of God, to invest in them, like we've already talked about. And so that's the practical side. We should enjoy our time together as a family. The spiritual side, 3 John 1:3-4, it says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And they said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And so we need to enjoy our time together, but we need to enjoy the fact that our children are walking in the truth. There's not much greater joy than knowing that someone you care about, your family, someone you led to God, someone you've poured into and invested in, and there's not much greater joy than to know that they're walking in the truth and they're following after God too. It's a cause for rejoicing. We talked about investing that we've done, the treasure that we've protected, the managing that we've done in our families and our homes. It's being fulfilled now when our family, our children are walking in the truth. There's no greater joy than knowing that those people that you've invested in time in and taught and trained and poured into are walking for God, or walking with God. Our children, you know, in our house, they don't, you know, they haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost yet, but last junior camp, Annabelle was just really praying, and that itself was a pretty good feeling to see. John says, this is the greatest joy. Nothing else tops this. This is the greatest joy that there is. And if you're a child, you know, you're a child of someone, you want to make your parents' day, tell them you prayed through today. Tell them, you know, you're giving your life to Jesus. It doesn't go, you know, just with children. It can apply to anyone who's under us. John's talking to people that he mentored and anyone that we win to God, anyone who falls under our ministry. There's no greater joy than seeing someone live for God that you taught a Bible study to, or that you witnessed to, or you won to God, or you preached to. There's no greater joy as a Sunday school teacher than seeing those kids filled with the Holy Ghost and living for God. Every time I go back to St. John, I got a Sunday school teacher, Karen, taught me many years ago, for many years, and she tells me how happy and proud she is every time I see her. There's no greater joy as a youth pastor than see those kids you've poured into living for God. It's the greatest thing. That's what this is all about. David Platt said, in a world where many Christians derive their deepest joy from advancement, ease, promotions, financial security, good health, popularity, and a host of other things, it is delightful, not to say challenging, to hear an apostle testify that nothing stirs his joy more than to hear that his children are walking in line with the gospel. That tells us that all we need to know of his heart and where we should find our pleasures too. This should be our goal. If you've got children, this should be your goal. And if you don't, find someone and pour into them. We will spend our time pursuing all kinds of things. Money, stuff, positions, power, relationships, technology, education, attention, all kinds of things. Thinking all the while, when I get there, when I get that, then I'll be happy, then I'll have joy. When I have a certain amount of money in the bank, then I'll be happy. When I get this position at work, that'll be it. When I get this house, or when I'm at that stage of life, when the Leafs win the cup. Sorry. We've tricked ourselves into thinking that joy can be found in all these other pursuits or when these other things happen. And sure, there may be a measure of joy. There may be some happiness that comes with it. But no greater joy comes from knowing our children walk in the truth. And John reminds us that this is where joy comes from. This should be the goal. We always say you can't take it with you when you die, right? But if your family, if your children, the people you care about, if they're walking in the truth, that statement's incorrect, because they can go with you. We only have so much time, and so we should spend it wisely on the things that matter so that we can experience this joy. No greater joy than knowing your children are walking in the truth. There's no greater joy than knowing someone you worked with, discipled and taught, is walking in the truth. But this especially is true when it comes to our families. So if we want to experience this joy, we must treasure our families. We must invest in our families. We must manage and lead our families so that we will see them walking in the truth. And unfortunately, you know, there's no greater joy knowing that someone you love and care about is walking in the truth. But unfortunately, on the other side of that, the opposite is also true. There's no greater heartache than to have a child walk away from the truth. There's no greater pain than to know someone you love and care about and have poured into and have invested in, to know that that person is separated from Jesus. There's no greater sorrow than to have a loved one walk away. It's a very real truth, and some of us are living it. However, I do believe that joy tastes that much sweeter after having tasted the bitterness. And I do believe we appreciate that joy a little bit more. When the prodigal's father, or the prodigal son, came home, how did the father react? He said, and he arose and came to his father, and when he was a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and began to eat. They began to be merry. His joy was so much that his other son got upset. His other son got jealous. The joy the father had when the prodigal came home was so great that his other son was angry about it. He got a little jealous. And I know that we've been praying this month for prodigals in our family. We've been interceding and focusing on our families. And I truly believe that there's going to be an outpouring of joy here very soon when we start seeing some of these come back to the Father's house. There's no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And to go along with that, one of the greatest ways to enjoy our family, to put the two together, to have that joy, is to serve God together and enjoy serving God together. Does this make sense so far? It took me, I was all over the place doing this, so I was making sure. Enjoy serving God together. There's no greater joy than knowing my children are walking in the truth. If that is the case, then I should be right there walking with them. I should be right there beside them. I should be leading. I should be investing and teaching them how to do this. Psalm 144, 12 to 15 says, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. He says that our sons would be as plants, referring to trees in the Hebrew, that they be strong, that they be growing in strength, that they be rooted in the right things, solid and sturdy in their faith and their walk with God, that our daughters would be as cornerstones, polished, referring to the sculpting of marble or stones, cut in the right places, that God would work on them and make them who they ought to be, that God would mold and shape our children, that He would form them into His will for their life, that they would be solid and immovable in their faith and relationship with God. He says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. That is the desire of every parent who is walking with God. That is a dream and that is the goal, or it should be. There's a joy in knowing our children are saved. There's a joy in knowing our children are walking in the truth. There's a joy in knowing our families are pursuing God, that the people we love and have invested in and prayed for and prayed with, that they're following God and walking in the truth. There's something special about that. There's a joy and a happiness that only comes from that. That in whose God is the Lord. There's a happiness that comes from following God, and there's a happiness that comes from our children doing the same. And so that should be something that we work at and we work towards. This is the part where I step on some toes. So I hope you brought your steel-toed boots. But on Wednesday, Brother Woodward said this: direction, not intention, defines destination. If our goal is to see our families living for God, if our goal is to experience that joy, knowing they're walking in the truth, to enjoy that, then we must be intentional in how we lead them. We must make up our mind it on purpose. A lot of times, you know, we can intend or we can plan on doing things. We want our families to be saved. Everyone does. We want our kids to grow up loving God. We want our grandchildren to walk in truth, all this stuff. We want everyone that we love to. And we have every intention on doing what we can to see that happen. But this is what this means. Intentions don't matter. What we actually do matters. Direction, the way we set our family, is what matters. You can intend all you want, but unless you do it, you'll never get there. I can intend to go to the gym. I can intend to eat healthy. We all do it in January, right? We intend. But then if we don't do it, we're not going to get there. We can intend all we want. Unless you do it, you'll never get there. You can say you want your family to be saved, or you want your kids to grow up in the church, and then look for every excuse in the book not to come on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Bible study during the midweek and not help out when something's going on. Oh, I didn't know there was something going on. That's because you weren't here to hear it. We can say we're involved in church. We can say we're here all the time, but if we actually marked it on our calendars, we would see that that's not always the case. How we live and what we do sets the direction for our families more than whatever we intend on doing or we plan on doing. Well, I don't have any children in the home, you may say. Or I don't have any children at all. So what? Your example still affects the ones that are here. It affects people around you. If they see you not caring, or see you not caring, someone who's supposed to be saved, living for God, then why should they care? They see and hear you. Oh, boy. Disrupting when people are trying to pray. Then why should they care when you're trying to? We're supposed to enjoy this. But joy comes from knowing that they're walking in the truth. They're not going to walk in the truth unless we show them how. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me even as I am of Christ," or "follow me as I follow Jesus." We need to ask ourselves, if my children, if the kids in this church, if newer folks in the church, if they did exactly as I do, if they copied me every day, would they be saved? If they worshiped how I worshiped, if they prayed how I prayed, if they did what I did, if they talked like I talked, if they were as faithful to God and his house as I am, would they be saved? Would I look at them and think that? Or are we doing the whole "do as I say, not as I do" thing? Direction, not intention, defines the destination. They see how we live at home. They see how we treat others. They see what we watch. They see our priorities. They see our holiness more than you think. And we can intend all we want, but what we actually do is what sets the direction of the people following us. If we treat living for God and coming to church, holiness, whatever, like a chore, that's how they're going to see it. And eventually, they're not going to want anything to do with it, because that's how we've treated it, and we've taught them that. All right, well, let me leave. So the best thing we can do, I try not to look at anybody, the best thing we can do to enjoy our family, to have that joy, is to lead them in the ways of God. And that means to enjoy God together as a family, to enjoy living for God together. Can we say like David in Psalm 122:1, where he says, "I was glad when they said unto me," there was a joy, there was a happiness when they said unto me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Is there a gladness? Is there a joy when it comes to doing the things of God? When we have to come to church. Do we have to come to church, or do we get to go to church? Is there a joy? Do we come begrudgingly? Do we come in a duty or habit, or do we come with gladness? Because our families pick up on that. I've been guilty of coming with the wrong attitude. I'll just be honest with you. I've done it, and I've seen it show up with my kids. They're like, "I don't want to go. I gotta work on that." Some days you have bad weeks. Things happen. And sometimes you don't want to go. Some days you just want to stay home and mope. But you got a 1-year-old that wakes you up. Some days you just don't want to. It's part of life. But when we come with the gladness, our families, they're affected by that. When we come, "Get ready. Go listen to that weirdo." They're going to sing the songs. They're like, "I don't want to go." Our families notice. And it affects them, whether we think it does or not. Are we excited to come? Or if not, why? Is it because it's dry and dead? Well, I know who to blame for that. Is it because you don't like the preacher? How dare you? Is it because you don't like the music? Also, how dare you? If you can play it better, come on, help us. Is it because it's a hassle? Maybe we need to get that worked out. Sometimes it's a hassle because we're not consistent with it. Is it, you know, because our priorities are elsewhere, we'd rather be doing something else, and we need to get our priorities straight? Is our heart right? Because if it is, then our families will pick up on that, and they'll run with that. Well, we're almost out of this. Psalm 100:1-5, the whole thing. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with" what? Resentment? No. Anger? "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations." We're to serve the Lord with gladness. gladness, with a joyful noise, with thanksgiving, with praise, with blessing, because God is good and His mercy lasts forever. There needs to be a joy in our lives when it comes to serving God. Our families will pick up on that. What we do, how we talk, our attitudes toward God and the church, they make a difference in our homes. Some people see church as a transactional experience. I will go when I will get something from God, and that's it. I will go, and that's what I do. I've showed up, now God owes me something. A miracle, or a touch, or a healing, or an answer. That's not joy. That's the wrong way about it. If we do that, and see church as living for God or serving God, it just becomes something that we do for 90 minutes on a Sunday. Instead, we need to make this a daily thing. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. That's a daily thing. Serving with gladness. Enjoy living for God. This is the best life. Does anybody believe that? A couple of you, that's good. This is the best way to live. And I think some people just begrudgingly live for God because they don't want to go to hell. Live for Him. Actually do it. Make your life about God and the things of God and serve Him with gladness, and you will see a difference in you. You'll see a difference in your home. You will see a difference in your family. When we do that, entering into His gates with thanksgiving becomes natural. Coming into His courts with praise is an easy thing to do, because I've been living for Him all week, and I've been in the Word all week, and I've been walking in the Spirit all week, and then our Sunday services become an extension of that. And today I get to go and I get to worship with others, and I've been doing this with my family all week, but now we get to join up with others, and we get to pray together, and we get to see each other, and we get to worship God together. If we see church as service as a transaction, what can I get from God today? That gets picked up in our homes and it gets duplicated. And eventually, over time, there will be times when we come to church and we pay our tithes and we sing our songs, and God, for lack of better words, does not do what we expect Him to do. We think, I've done my thing, God needs to do His thing. And sometimes He doesn't do what we want Him to do. Maybe we don't get healed. Maybe we don't see the miracle. Maybe we don't get that touch. But we'll keep coming because we've got something that's happened in our past. We've got an experience in the past that we believe in. We've been holding on. We've seen God do things in the past. And we have that foundation or that testimony. But the problem is, by how we've been acting and how we've been living, we've taught our families that this is how we approach God. This is how we approach church and Sundays. And then the day comes when they don't get that transactional experience, because that's all they know about living for God. They just do whatever they want all week. Then they come Sunday and something's supposed to happen. And they come for answers, and maybe they don't get them in that service. And they come for a healing, and maybe they don't get it, or whatever the case is. And because of how they've been raised and how they've been living, they don't have that testimony from the past to hold them. Do you know what I'm saying? I hope you do. Because they've been taught by our actions that this is how it works. We just do whatever, we watch whatever, we listen to whatever, we talk however, and then we go to church and we get all dressed up and we whatever. And we get something from God Sunday. And when the answers don't come like they expect, they lose out with God. They stop coming because the transaction disappoints. And we lose them. But if we're walking with God all week, if we're serving Him all week, in our homes, in our lives, with our families, our relationship with Him goes much deeper than just, what can I get on a Sunday morning? It becomes not, what can God do for me, but what can I do for God? When we live like that, He works through us, and He works through our families. Living for God together as a family is the most enjoyable thing we can do. Some of my all-time favorite memories still, and I know you're sick of hearing about them, is when us as a family went to Africa for a summer. And people, we were like, you know, going around preaching and stuff, and people were like, are you bringing the kids with you? And I was like, what? Or are you just going to leave them with your mom? I was like, they were shocked. I was like, no, we're taking our kids. We never thought, let's ditch the kids and go. That doesn't even make any sense. Because we were in this as a family. We moved here. I didn't leave my kids with my mother. Hop on the ferry and go see them once a week or something. I don't know. So we're a family. We're doing this together. And our kids, they absolutely crushed it. They did better than we did. We were the ones complaining about everything. We're like, oh, it's too hot in here. And they're outside playing all day in the heat. They're fine. So my favorite memories are just doing that as a family, living for God as a family, serving as a family. Not as individuals who live in a house, but as a family. There's nothing greater than serving God together as a family. It's the most enjoyable way to live. You can see God working in your home. You can see Him working in each other. It's an incredible way to live. Enjoy your family, but also enjoy living for God together. But like everything we've talked about so far, this all starts with me or you, us as individuals. It starts with my heart. Am I serving God begrudgingly? Do I just come out of habit? Do I just do things because I'm scared of the alternative? Am I doing this because I love Him? Am I doing this because I want to serve Him and I want to follow Him? Because our families pick up on that. We can attend all we want. We can send our kids to Sunday school. We can do, you know, all these things that we think that's what's going to get them. But how we live at home, the direction, the decisions we make, the way we live is what points them in the right direction. Follow me as I follow Christ. So it starts with me. So again, I need to make sure that my heart is right. We need to make sure that our hearts are right. If we're going to lead our families to follow God, if we're going to enjoy our families the way God intended, or we're going to enjoy following God together, it starts with my heart. I need to get it right. I need to do this because I love Him. And they're going to notice. And they're going to fall in love with Jesus too. And they're going to follow Him like we are. So we're going to take some time this morning. You made it out. You made it through. Your toes are still there, I hope. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for ourselves first. We're going to make sure that our hearts are right. If there's anything that's come between us and God, we need to get that cleared up. But we're not going to be able to lead our family right. We can attend all we want, but we need to make sure that we got it right. And then we're going to pray for our families, that they would walk in truth with us. We're going to, do you want to stand? Stand. Let's find a place to pray. You want to come to the front? We'll pray with you. Pray in your seat. If you got some family members here today, you can pray together as a family. Well, let's take some time this morning. Let's make sure our hearts are right, and let's pray for our family. They would follow us as we follow Him and walk in the truth. There's no greater joy. Amen. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.